This is study number 23 in our camp meeting in Australia, Tananda, 1992. So let us now continue to look at the last events which we began in our last study last evening, 24 hours ago. And the chapter under consideration is the final warning. We came to page 608. Just as a repetition, let's turn again to page 608 so that we get the connection to this study today. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit. They have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy popular side. It's interesting, when people of God share the spirit of the world, they still profess to believe in the truth, of course. It's only the spirit which is different. In other words, that what they like to do from the inward thing is more tending to the world. Furthermore, I would say, here you find a description of a class who say yes, yes to the message, but have reinterpreted it in their minds. In other words, they do not really take it as God means it, but they take it a little bit different. So they have a spirit of the world, and that is something we must really guard against. Again and again, we can describe this or compare this with a stream, a fast-running stream. And when we really swim against it, we have to struggle very hard to swim against it. Have you ever tried to swim in a river? We have once, and it's very hard. You are carried away with the stream. And so it is with the world. The world goes in one direction, and we are so different in so many respects. We notice this alone when we go in the city, isn't it? And see the music and everything. You almost want to rush out as quickly as possible again. But we have a duty to do. We do not close ourselves in ourselves only. We, from time to time, go to the people in order to be a blessing to them. But we are not of them, and we notice this more and more. So, not everybody. Some people, they keep the spirit of the world, and they will certainly, when the test comes upon the whole world, choose the easy popular side, men of talent and pleasing address. Now, if today we are too weak to take our stand in face of relatives or even of our wife or husband, if we do not dare to take a firm stand for the message because of that, then certainly we will not have the strength to bear when the image of the beast comes. Today, we may face stern tests, so it looks to us, but they are nothing compared with the image of the beast. So let us really see that our spirit is really with Jesus, uncompromising. Now, this is especially difficult, as we notice, of course, when we have people living very close with us, especially relatives or especially partners, who are not in the message or against it. And how easy is it then to compromise? And how difficult is it to take a firm stand and to be faithful in all respect? The good relationship is threatened to break up and so forth. But we will find that we never can save a person by partaking of his spirit and compromising with him. I want to show you the testimony or relate to you the testimony of a sister in England who is married to a person who is not in the message. He's not hostile to it. He's quite friendly. He's a nice person, but he has no religious inclinations. And I asked her one day, isn't it difficult for you being living with an unbeliever? And you know what testimony she gave to me? She said, well, I have no other choice. If I want to be a good wife, I must be with Christ. I must be in the message. If I leave that and try to accommodate him, I'm not a good wife anymore. So what choice do I have, really? She says. I thought that was an interesting viewpoint. In other words, if she would make compromise with him, if she would partake of his spirit, then for certain she would not win him. She wouldn't be a good wife to him even. On the other hand, it may cause serious afflictions if a person like Pharaoh will finally reject the message. But let us remember, it will be much harder when the image of the beast is set up. Then many who are men of talent and pleasing address, who once rejoiced in the truth, employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. We may not see ourselves in that position today, but that can happen very easy, and how sad would it be? They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. In this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. They are faithfully giving the warning, looking to God and to His word alone. God's Spirit, moving upon their hearts, has constrained them to speak. Stimulated with holy zeal and with a divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord had given them. They have not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet, when the storm of opposition and reproach bursts upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, will be ready to exclaim, "Had we foreseen the consequences of our words, who would have held our peace?" What tremendous pressure must this be to be able to say this. Now, when you look back to your walk with Jesus from the first day till now, would you say that you would not have gone that way? Had you foreseen it? Certainly not. I think nobody would this, would we? But in able to say this, had I foreseen this, I wouldn't have gone the way. There must be a tremendous pressure. And I must say, some will say this, some overwhelmed with consternation. Not everybody. Now those some, they will be those who have not made the best preparation for that time. As we read in the Great Controversy on page 622, those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree to compel the conscience. That is, those who exercise little faith now. And even if they endure the test, they will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble, because they have never made it a habit to trust in God. The lessons of faith which they have neglected, they will be forced to learn under a terrible pressure of discouragement. That is a very serious statement, and that shows what the feeling of some will be when this test comes upon us. It is difficult to describe it now. If it could, then it wouldn't be so hard, would it? Yes, it is describing here of some who are coming through, but with great distress and anguish, because they have exercised too little faith. Probably, when I read this, I classify myself to those. I think, oh boy, what will this be for a test? On the other hand, it's really a challenge to exercise faith. The tests we are going through today, we should always remember, are small tests. And even if we would lose our life, it would be of a small consequence. Because that, going through that situation, is worse than losing our lives. It is, for sure. Mm-hmm. Now, however, it is a privilege too to go through that times, because that class will be a class of people who stand nearest to the throne, together with those who are plucked out like brands out of the fire. And every true believer is prepared to give their testimony if the Lord desires it from him. But let's read a little bit on about these people who are ready to exclaim. It says they are hedged in with difficulties. Now, what does this mean, hedged in with difficulties?
Right.
Yeah, on all sides. It's like driving a car and you come in a traffic jam, and you have to be somewhere, but you're in the middle of the traffic jam suddenly and you're hedged in. You can't go back, you can't go forward, you are hedged in from all sides. You can't even go back if you wish. That is terrible, isn't it? It's like a mere dream. They're hedged in with difficulty. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. Now, at this point, we want to stop for a moment and go again to our blackboard.
Yeah, that is the work that we think has to continue. We do not see at that point of time that the message really has come to all the world, because it has spread without our direct work, the message. For example, when we sit before court and the court case would be broadcasted, millions would see and hear the issue, would exactly understand what the issue is and would make their decision. We would know that. We would know only of the people with whom we came into contact. And it seems that the message has just started, that it is not finished at all, and now it crumbles together. On the other hand, the image of the beast becomes very, very strong.
So, after all, it looks as though in humility there is no strength, but in pride there is strength, because pride you find with the image of the beast. It looks very much as it looks today. Today, who are those who have the most money, who are on the top of the government and so forth? Who are generally those people? The proud, not the humble. There are a few exceptions, but they are very few. Mostly, you can say, the proud ones are on the top. And this will be very much the case in that time. Now, in that time, the image of the beast will regain its strength, which it has lost in the beginning through the power of the fourth angel. It will not only regain its strength, but will gain more than ever before. Now, that is not a very nice development, and it looks as though the work has failed. If the work would have failed at that time, or would fail at that time, it would really mean that the plan of salvation cannot go through. It would mean the same as though Christ would have said in Gethsemane, "I won't drink the cup, I go back to my Father in heaven." It also would have meant the failure of the plan of salvation. In that time, the people of God can't afford to fall away again. They can't afford another delay. Once the image of the beast is set up, the events must roll to its full culmination. There can't be any more delay. But it looks as though there again is a terrible breaking up of the powers of God and a strengthening of the powers of evil. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They are threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone. Yet they cannot turn back. So when it says the enthusiasm which animated them is gone, that means that they don't feel the Holy Spirit anymore. And that is very hard to bear. We will later study this in some examples. There are two particular examples in the Bible of people who made such an experience where they were very powerfully influenced by the Holy Spirit, accomplished very great works under that influence, and then suddenly they had nothing anymore. It seemed that the Holy Spirit had left them, and this without their fault. And so it looks here. That is always hard to bear. I experienced a little bit of this when I came from the English camp meeting, then to another camp meeting, and the blessing was not the same. It was hard to bear, even though it was not even a bad camp meeting. But here we will have a situation where the things look very bad indeed, after a great, enthusiastic, powerful preaching of the message. The enthusiasm is gone, as it says, and they cannot turn back. Then, feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the Mighty One for strength. They remember that the words which they have spoken were not theirs, but His who bade them give the warning. God put the truth in their hearts, and they could not forbear to proclaim it. Then we come to the next page. We won't read everything from that chapter. Page 610 now, in the Great Controversy. As the opposition rises to a fiercer height, the servants of God are again perplexed. So it seems to go a little bit in waves.
At first, the crumbling is a terrible disappointment, but then they remember that the words that they have spoken are not theirs, and they are somewhat lifted up again. But now it says the opposition rises even to a fiercer height, and again they are perplexed. In other words, even though that was a terrible fall, it was not the end. Yet it goes on to go down. Now this is the time, as we have mentioned already, when Satan's masterful deceptions will come to its climax. Satan will even personate the coming of Christ,
And he will speak with a soft and nice voice to everybody and will say, I've changed the Sabbath to Sunday. That's the right thing to do. And everybody will cry out, this is the great power of God. And instead of listening to the people of God, they will denounce them as deceivers. And they will wonderfully accept that deception which Satan gives. And so they are perplexed. Now, why are the people of God especially perplexed? It says so in the next sentence. For it seems to them that they have brought the crisis. That they have brought the crisis. It seems, in other words, to the people of God that they are the cause for this crisis. Now, in what way
can we be the cause for that terrible crisis? For example, if we would not do our work faithfully, then we certainly are cause for the crisis. But here it says this also in another sense. Now, if the truth was never presented, in other words, if there had never been a warning against the image of the beast, then there wouldn't have been such a development. Now, this development comes about because everything comes to a climax.
That is, let's suppose the people of God would have kept quiet. Then the issue would not have been carried to every person in the world. Many of the people would simply keep Sunday because they didn't know better. The image of the beast appeals to the humanitarian sense of the people. They like to have everything in peace and so forth. And so the image of the beast offers them just that. If the people of God never would have wakened them up and shown them what the beast really is and the image. So now they have become upset and interested. And the whole world is involved in that matter. Everybody sees clearly the issues. And that bringing to prominence of that issue is the responsibility of the loud cry. You see, without the loud cry, there wouldn't be such a fierce resistance. Let's compare this, in order to understand it, with a smaller area. Again, we must turn to family situation. Maybe you have observed this in some cases. When one partner desires to remain in the world, and the other partner lives very faithfully to the message, what will usually be the reaction? Pun? War, exactly. Then the other partner really becomes angry. And the faithful partner says to himself, well, maybe I shouldn't have been so fanatic, or I shouldn't have been so direct. I should have been more quiet about the matter, or something like this. Isn't this the temptation then to think? Because he sees clearly he has brought about the crisis. As long as both people were in the world and did worldly enterprises together, they got on quite well together. But now, all of a sudden, because the one partner accepted the truth, they don't understand each other anymore. There's war in the family. And that is a temptation then to say, I brought about the crisis because I did this, so and so. Now, you see this also in other areas, but this will then be a worldwide extent, the whole matter. We will have brought about the crisis. That is true. It does not only look so, but it is so. Now, are we therefore responsible for that persecution? That is what Satan tries to say. You are responsible. But we are not. The real fact is that the world must be warned, and this situation is exactly according to plan. So it must be. The image of the beast must be very strong for a short time, and the people of God must be put into this despair and perplexity, because that's the stage for the final demonstration of God's character. God's character is revealed here too, no doubt, through the powerful healings and so forth. But it is more clearly even revealed in that time when the people of God are cast down. Compare this with the ministry of Christ. In his public ministry, he really revealed God's character, didn't he? Very powerful. But more powerful was God's character revealed to Christ in the days of his suffering. Just study the revelation of God's character in the trials of Christ, when he was cruelly beaten. I always have this picture before me. I can't help but always think over what I read in Story of Redemption, how Christ was cruelly treated, how they put this old garment over him, the smelly old stuff, And then they bit him in the face and said, hey now, prophesy, who was it who bit you? And he was the king of kings. They all were dependent, really, on him. And that he suffered to do with them. And then they put this, they further scoffed and scorned him. We all, especially children, they know what it is to be scoffed by other children when we keep Sabbath and don't eat meat, maybe, and things like this, isn't it? If you go to school, some children don't go to school. It is quite hard to bear for the little souls. But for Jesus to bear this when he was the King of Kings and he could have commanded angels to come to his help, that was quite something. They put this crown upon him of thorns, really pressed it into his face so that the blood came out, and then they additionally bet him, put him a purple robe, and then cast themselves before him in a mockery and worshipped him and so forth. And you know, he did not cast one angry look upon him. There was nothing in it, absolutely nothing, like retaliation or using the sword or things like this. Not even one angry look. Never was the character of God revealed in such a way as at that time. And this event will be repeated, and for this reason we must come to that low point, and the image of the beast must come. It must be. That's exactly according. So the power of the latter rain is one thing, but the demonstration of true humility in a cast down situation is another thing, and that will end the great point, not that. And this is something we must always bear in mind. Let us read this again on page 610. As the opposition rises to a fiercer height, the servants of God are again perplexed, for it seems to them that they have brought the crisis. But conscience and the word of God assure them that their course is right. And although the trials continue, they are strengthened to bear them. The contest grows closer and sharper, but their faith and courage rise with the emergency. Their testimony is, we dare not tamper with God's word, dividing his holy law, calling one portion essential and another non-essential. To gain the favor of the world, the Lord whom we serve is able to deliver us. Christ has conquered the powers of death, and shall we be afraid of a world already conquered? That's by sheer faith.
There will be somewhere during that time when the time of probation ends. We will not know exactly when. Nobody knows, not even Satan. That will be the end of probation. And even though we do not know exactly when, we will know that this is very near, if not has come already. And an addition burden at that time is the terrible fear that not all sins are completely gone away. Because if we would have unconfessed sins at that time, we would be eternally lost, and the kingdom of God would be lost too. We are more concerned about the kingdom of God and the plan of redemption at that time. And that will be very, very hard trial. It is called then Jacob's trouble for God's people. But as the Bible says, they shall be delivered out of it. The deliverance of the people of God means the complete downfall of the image of the beast. That then God will really show how through true humility he casts down the might of the oppressor. By true humility. And it will be seen that by sheer endurance God's people will get total victory over the image of the beast. Let us keep this very closely in mind when we are tempted today. When we endure and not retaliate, when we do not use the sword but cling on to God, we might go through severe temptations for a while, but the victory will be very, very great. This, as we experience it now, will be a good preparation for the time of test that comes over the whole world. And those who have the patience of the saints, they will stand the test. Now let us turn to two Bible characters who have made similar experiences as we will go through. And by their experience, we want to learn a little bit more of that what is coming upon us. These two characters are, first of all, Elijah. Let us turn to him by opening the Bible. Unfortunately, I have not my Bible here anymore. Have I taken it away, or is somebody of you? Oh, John, thank you very much. So let us turn to the last chapter of Malachi. Chapter 4, this is in the English.
end, there we read the last two verses, verse 5 and verse 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So who shall come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Elijah. Will he be resurrected?
No.
Well, he doesn't need to be resurrected, does he? Because he's not dead. He never died. Was it really catch questions, as you say in German? See if you pay attention. Well, the point is that at that time, Elijah plays a big role as an angel of God, as we have learned in our study last year. Maybe we didn't study it so in detail, did we? Yeah. We studied about the angel of the Lord, who is Gabriel, who is Moses. You have heard about this, yeah? And Elijah is another angel of the Lord, who is also one of the mightiest angels. And certainly Elijah will play a leading role in the last events as a mighty angel, as leading God's people. He has gone through similar experiences as the last people will go. First of all, he has experienced the image of the beast, has he? Or something like the image of the beast.
Yeah.
There was state and church combined in his time. In other words, an apostate church, which was Baal's worship, had taken hold of the power of the state, which was the king Ahab, and the two even married. Jezebel, being a priestess, is that priestess?
Priest.
Yeah, or prophetess, Baal's, a leader of the Baal's worshippers, she married to the king. And that union in marriage only signified the spiritual union between the two. And this union led to very evil results with the people of God. It led, for example, to the fact that Naboth's vineyard was lost, and things like this, and many more evil things. It really led to a downfall in the people of God. Now, at the same time, as you said, Elijah is not only an angel who will lead God's people at that time, but it will be likewise a movement. That is, the last people will be like Elijah, and they will make experiences like him. And Elijah himself, having gone through this, can give them very good leadership as an angel of God in that respect. So let us now see what experiences Elijah made that are similar to this. First a great climax and then a terrible downfall in which he was severely tested. Did Elijah make such an experience? Certainly. He fought against the image of the beast, that is, against the, I say image of the beast, you know what I mean, against something that is like the image of the beast. He fought against the combination of church and state. And the Lord was on his side. Finally, there came this terrible drought for 3 years, which Elijah foretold. And at the end of it, Elijah, by God's word, called together all the people and the king and everybody without fear and put them to the Mount Carmel. And there he made the suggestion that a test was made. The Baal's priests should make an altar and ask the Lord to answer them by fire, and he would erect an altar and ask the Lord to answer by fire. And who God would answer by fire? He would be the true God. So everybody was assembled. It's interesting enough that, you know, the king didn't dare to resist him. Shortly before, the king was really determined to kill Elijah. Absolutely determined. But when Elijah stood before him, he obeyed him, as though Elijah was the king and he was the servant. Isn't this amazing? That again shows the tremendous power that goes with God's people. It's like Christ in the temple. Nobody dared to resist him. And when this power of God goes with God's people, they will be able to do everything that the Lord commands them to do, even stand erect before the most cruel monarchs or the most cruel dictators of this earth. So, the demonstration, you know how it went, was a total success for God's people. That is, for Elijah in that case. He watched the others while they made their altar, and all day they cried and cried and cried to their God, made their senseless ceremonies, even scratched themselves until they were bleeding everywhere. And then Elijah erected the altar again that was broken down, and he prayed a simple prayer, and the Lord answered him completely. The fire licked up the stones, the water, and everything, and all the people fell on their knees and worshipped. Then the Baal's priests were executed. Now, after having done all this, the thing for the people the issues for the people went very well for the people of God.
In other words, the people of God became stronger and stronger, and the image of the beast became weaker and weaker. There was a decided blow to the image of God. And Elijah expected that this would go on. He led the king home
to Jezreel, and he would not go into the palace with the king, but sleep outside, even in the rain. That didn't matter to him. He was a person used to the powers of nature, evidently. And he was woken up by a messenger of Jezebel, who told him, "I will surely kill you." And Elijah, how did he react? Immediately, the shock grabbed him. He saw that the thing did not look so good as he thought, and he ran away. Now, you may say, from your point of view, that he had no reason to run away. He was stupid to run away, because all the people were on his side, really, weren't they? They all knew that Jezebel was wrong. And furthermore, all the priests were dead, the Baal's priests. So Jezebel was standing practically alone, and her threat meant not very much. That's how you could have reason. But see the thing in a different light. See it in this light, that everything looked very well. The one day he fell asleep, and when he woke up, the whole thing was like a dream. It was breaking together like a dream. And it seemed that Jezebel was stronger than ever. And that is how this will look like. It will look like as though the power of the latter rain was only a dream, and now it's crumbling together again. Let's read about Elijah's experience in the chapter, what does the here, chapter 13. Oh, let's begin with chapter 12. From Jezreel to Horeb. Page 160 in Prophets and Kings. 160 in Prophets and Kings. There we read, Elijah had expected much from the miracle wrought on Carmel. He had hoped that after this display of God's power, Jezebel would no longer have influence over the mind of Ahab, and that there would be a speedy reform throughout Israel. All day on Carmel's height, he had toiled without food, yet when he guided the chariot of Ahab to the gate of Jezreel, his courage was strong despite the physical strain under which he had labored. But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. It's an interesting sentence. A reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success. Camp meeting time, for example, would be a time of high faith, wouldn't it? And glorious success too. And the camp meeting was good, which it usually is. And then we come in our daily world, and the situation looks very different. That is a time when Satan's temptation comes strongest, usually. Because now we expect everything to go on like this. But suddenly we find it does not. We are not surrounded by dear believers who are encouraging and praying for us and talking good things. We are surrounded by worldlings when we go to work, who are cursing and swearing and are unjust and all these kind of things, make our labor harder and so forth. That is the situation we find ourselves suddenly in. And that's a situation not easy to bear. Again, let's read this. But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. So we must not underestimate the fact that our suffering will be so great also because of the great strength that we have received. Let's read a little bit further. He feared that the reformation begun on Carmel might not be lasting, and depression seized him. What will we fear in that time? The same, that the work is not finished, that we can't finish it, that what we have given in the beginning was not really lasting. It was only, what do you say in English? We say it a quick fire, a straw fire. Grass fire, yeah. It was only a grass fire. In other words, it burns quick but goes out quick too, because it doesn't have much material to burn. So it will look like. He had been exalted to Pisgah's top. Now he was in the valley. While under the inspiration of the Almighty, he had stood the severest trial of faith, but in this time of discouragement, with Jezebel's threat sounding in his ears and Satan still apparently prevailing through the plotting of this wicked woman, he lost his hold on God. He had been exalted above measure, and the reaction was tremendous. Forgetting God, Elijah fled on and on until he found himself in a dreary waste alone. Utterly wearied, he sat down to rest under a juniper tree, and sitting there, he questioned for himself that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord," he said, "take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Yeah, and then it says, "Into the experience of all there come times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement, days when sorrow is the portion, and it is hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earth-born children, days when troubles harass the soul, till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt, the bondage of unbelief. Could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providences, we should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves, striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith and new life would spring into being." 162 now. I begin on page 160. Now, can you exactly see that this will be our experience? It will be a time when we are very much tempted to have unbelief. Now, it says, could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providence? We should see, and so forth. In other words, if we would understand that this is according to plan, we wouldn't despair. Therefore, that's the reason why we studied it today, you know? The better we understand that this will come, the better we are prepared. And the more we allow the Lord to be our teacher today in that trials, the better we shall be prepared. To allow the Lord to be the teacher means to exercise faith in such situations that come upon us. Let us now turn to the next chapter. What dost thou hear? Our time is almost over. So we just want to make a point here. And that is, Elijah at that point of time fell into sin. That is clear. We cannot afford to fall into sin at that time. That's the difference. But the pressure that was put on Elijah is the same pressure that will be put on us, even probably in a greater degree than on him even. But Elijah needed to learn something that we are learning today, even on this camp meeting. And he learned it through that pressure. And what was it? That is true. It was a little bit later that the Lord taught him that lesson, what he needed to learn. And he taught him this in the cave while he was hiding. And there again the Lord spoke to him, we can say through the burning bush, as he spoke to Moses. But here it was not a burning bush, but what was it? A still small voice. And that still small voice had the same lesson as the burning bush, as we shall see tomorrow in our study. It was a lesson that was very essential for him, which is very essential for us as well. Only when we understand that lesson of the still small voice are we able to understand that this is according to God's will, it must come. So tomorrow we shall study the lesson of the still small voice, shall we? Which again is another lesson of the burning bush. But for tonight our study is over, so we will close.